Morning, Jeremiah 5. We invite you to raise your hand if you need a Bible. These gentlemen want to give you a Bible if you need one. We'll make sure that you know that we're studying through the Bible and not just man's opinion and all. So raise your hand. Be glad to pass you one. And if you need it, keep it. We want you to have a Bible. There's no charge for it, of course. Just pass that Bible on over there. There we go. Everybody covered? Got one? Great. We're in Jeremiah 5, and we're in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31 this morning. So go to the end of the chapter there in Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The setting, of course, has to do with a very sad time in the history of God's people there in Judah. It was a time of religious and moral corruption. And it was really throughout the whole nation. Everyone was involved, just about everyone. Though God had called them and he had pleaded with them, they would not turn to him. They had long ago forsaken him. They thought they knew better. They had gone after all these pagan gods of the countries around them, gotten into horrible practices in the worship of these foreign pagan idols. Because of that, and the years and years and years and years and years of going downhill and rebellion and all, they're now right at the brink of suffering the consequences. But interesting here in Jeremiah 5, in these verses here, and as God is outlining their condition, we hear him ask, but what are you going to do in the end? So this morning we have before us a very awesome soul-searching question. It has to do with, well, we'll see, a number of things. Indeed, there's many ways you can apply to us. This morning I simply ask you to consider, does it apply to you? I've called our time together based on that question, what will you do in the end? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to gather together like this. Thank you for the love you've poured out upon us. Thank you for the awesome time of worship, Lord. Thank you for your word. How we need your word. Lord, we stop to pray for our troops. We don't just want to talk about praying for them, but rather want to lift them up to you right now, praying, Lord, praying for their protection, praying you give each one a real sense of your presence, Lord. Just help them to really sense your love and our love towards them, Lord. And so we just wanted to take a moment and continue to just set them in your hands, Lord. Lord, as we now come to this time, we pray you also might speak to us. Help us to hear you. Lord, your people then, they were playing at religion, but their hearts were far from you. Search our hearts this morning, Lord. What are we about? Where are we headed? What our real motives are? Lord, you love us. Help us just to hear now what you would say. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it continues to strike me as I've studied through Jeremiah here, and I'm sure for you as you've been reading, just how sad. There were people who went to church all the time. If you've been studying with us on Sunday nights as we go through the entire, in this case, Jeremiah, working our way through it verse by verse Sunday nights, but they bring their sacrifices, they go to church and all, but God says, your hearts are far from me, it's all a pretense. They weren't really into it. And it's really important to examine ourselves, because just sitting here isn't enough. Just coming to church isn't enough. And God is just, he's challenging them and challenging us. Go back to the beginning here of chapter 5 for just a moment. Chapter 5 opens with a text that shows us, gives us one more glimpse of how far Judah had fallen from God. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, this is God telling Jeremiah to do this. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. God challenges Jeremiah here at the beginning of chapter 5. He says, do it. He says, go, run everywhere around Jerusalem you want. Try and find me one honest person. Find one person who's really seeking the truth. Try and find one person who really in their heart is trying to seek me, God tells him. Oh, they would use his name. Oh, as the Lord lives. Praise the Lord, brother. But he says, but they're swearing falsely. It doesn't come in their hearts. Using his name, but far from him. Going to church, but not going to him. Throughout this whole chapter now, in chapter 5, to help us understand the setting, the Lord sets before the people why they're facing the horrible consequences that they are. For example, go over to verse 23 for a moment. Just a sampling here. Just so you see the context again of a little bit of what they'd been doing, what they were like. Verse 23. But the Lord says, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They are revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Interesting statement. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to give them good. He said, but your hearts, your sins, you're hardened, you're rebellious, and you are keeping away my blessings, God would say. Your attitudes have put a crimp in the pipeline, so to speak, between God and them. How sad. And so that's what moves us toward verse 30, what we began with, when the Lord now declares, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. And then he begins to tell us what those things are. Let's look at them step by step. First of all, he says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. As I mentioned, 6 o'clock Sunday nights we gather and we read through verse by verse through here, and I encourage you to come out. You might dig deeper into the Word of God with us. But as we'll be looking at tonight, we'll see once again that what he's talking about is that the prophets and all, they were prophesying falsely. God was saying, destruction's coming. You don't turn around. But the prophets were, the false prophets were all declaring, oh, no, no, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Oh, the sword will never come upon you. Your enemies will never set foot in here. We're okay. And so they were prophesying falsely. Don't worry, you'll never fall to your enemy. Everything's okay. No need to really turn to him. Remember, they were doing some evil things at this very time. But they're going, oh, no, no, so everything's okay. And the prophets and the priests were basically in cahoots together, is the idea here. The priests were operating under the authority of these false prophets and ruling over the people as such. But then we read the stunning declaration that I want to focus on for a little bit. When God says, and my people love to have it so. My people love to have it this way. Prophets are, you know, prophesying falsely. The priests are really in cahoots. They're just making merchandise of the people and everything else. But the stunning thing is, and my people like it this way. Basically what he's saying is, see, the people were just saying, tell us what we want to hear. We want to hear that we're okay. We want to hear that we don't need to turn around. We don't tell us that we can't keep doing our own thing and still not receive the, you know, still not receive the blessings of God and all. Don't tell us that. Don't tell us that we're wrong and living these dual lives, that we're going to the temple on one day and the next day totally going after these pagan gods and living these rebellious lives. Don't tell us that's wrong. Tell us how good we are. No, the enemy will never have victory over us. Tell us what we want to hear. That's basically what's going on. And God says, they love to have it that way. My people love to have it this way. But that leads God to pose the question, and I just think it's such a searching, far-reaching question. It's awesome. He said, my people love to have it so. You like to have it this way. But what will you do in the end? Hope you can hear God's heart in that. Every time I read it, it just kind of chokes me up, at least it often does. The people loved to hear that they would not be conquered by their enemy. No matter what they did, they'd always be victorious. Don't have to obey God or walk in Him. Just He'll still protect me and take care of me, no problem. They loved to hear that no sword would come to them. Oh, and I've got to put the armor on. I'm okay. God will take care of me. I can do whatever I want. But it was all a lie. They were trusting a lie. They were trusting those feel-good statements that the prophets and the priests were making. So the Lord asked, what are you going to do in the end? When the Babylonians come knocking at your door, Judah, what will you do then? When they throw a siege around the city and you're starving, your children are saying, please, just give us a piece of bread and you don't have anything to give them, what will you do then? When the enemy's getting victory in your lives and taking you captive, what will you do then? When you watch your children and your wives experiencing the attack of the enemy and all that would go with that, he says, but what will you do then? It won't matter then what people said, what those who sounded so good and said we wanted to hear and made us feel warm and fuzzy. He said, that it will do you no good what people said. It will only matter what God said. What will you do then? In the New Testament, Paul was exhorting Timothy. As he did, it's like a fire alarm in the night. He warns of a coming day that sounds a whole lot like what was going on in Jeremiah's day. Matter of fact, let me project it up here on our overheads. There we go. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So Paul's warning, and we can't help but believe that these things are being, of course, fulfilled in our day. Paul warns that the time would come when people, he says, would heap up teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear, is the idea. Tell me stories that scratch my ears, so to speak, you know, that perk our interest. Tickle my funny bone and all these things that people love and they'll go to hear a speaker. Oh, he's so wonderful. He's got all this charisma and everything else. And certainly tell me that I'm okay and don't tell me I need to repent. Don't tell me I need to receive Jesus. Don't tell me that I need to obey. Don't tell me that was saying. What does he say? He says, they won't endure sound doctrine. Give me the fluff. Give me the whipped cream. And unfortunately, he says, that's what will happen. And they'll heap up for themselves teachers. A lot of it. Heap them up. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Yet Paul tells Timothy something. See, he introduces these verses with the two verses right before it when he says this to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Timothy, you may not be popular. You may not have the biggest fellowship in town, but do this. Preach the word. Be faithful to do that. In season out, meaning when it's the time designed for it and when a time when it's not. Those divine appointments that come along to us when we least expect them, redeem them, he's saying. Get it out there and convince, rebuke, exhort, plead, beg, pray for, because eternity's in the balance. And do it all long-suffering and teaching. Let me just share for a moment. There is nothing wrong with a pastor using illustrations and stories to drive home a point. The Lord himself used stories and parables to teach. I love the way the Lord uses parables and uses questions, maybe like this morning's question, to provoke us to think. And of course they have their place. And I think a timely illustration can really paint a picture. A lot of us, we have to have that. Maybe we're not real good just hearing it straight out. We need somebody to maybe give us an illustration. Okay, now I see what you're saying. So of course, illustrations and all have their place. But be careful. Be careful that any illustration, any story that's used by someone who's sharing the word, I'm encouraging you, be very discerning. Be careful that those things focus on the word. That they forward the point of the text. That they drive home the message God wants to give. I need to probably grow more in my use of illustrations and all. Pray for me, and I mean it. But I can go out. You can get books of jokes. And I can tell you 30 minutes of jokes, and you think, oh man, is he great. I laughed the whole time. But what would you do in the end? You going to trot out that joke when the trial comes? When things start to come apart at home? When you see this world, when peace is evading you? Gee, what was that joke he told? No, you know what I'm saying. That won't hack it, will it? What would you do in the end? I would not be faithful to my calling. It's not what we need. See, too often people remember the joke more than the text. How often have you seen somebody, or maybe you yourself, you've gone to hear a message somewhere, and he tells a joke, and the whole time you go, oh, I got to remember that joke. Can't wait to get home and tell somebody that joke. Go to work tomorrow, tell them that joke. Or you leave and you go, that was great. Wasn't that a funny story? Wasn't that a funny joke? And you go, well, what was the message about? All I know was that he told a really great joke. So be careful. Our granddaughter, we take her out to outings, and more than once she's asked for cotton candy. Can't blame her, right? But she can't live on it. And it would be real love if every time she sat down at home, if her mom and dad plopped down some Twinkies and said, that's all you get. And yeah, we'd like to come and get the cotton candy and woohoo. But that's not what we need. And the time's coming, he says, when people are just going to gather around those and tell them what they want to hear. They won't endure sound teaching and doctrine and depth and things that might shake us to the core. Kathy and I were talking about this whole topic yesterday, and she told me something she shared with you ladies at a part of the women's study. She shared this with you this week. I thought it fit well here, so I'm going to share it with all of us. She mentioned how a commentator named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that he gave this caution to those who would be teachers of the word. He said, showmanship always appeals to children. That is why the child has to be protected, and also why it is so essential that the child should be disciplined and properly taught. End quote. Children love to be entertained. So we must be careful of that, because too many Christians, when it comes to sitting down to hear a message or what they go and expecting to hear is, entertain me. Entertain me in worship. Entertain me through a message that has lots of jokes and illustrations and stories, and make sure you're animated and all these things. And of course, some of those things have their place when they move the message forward and drive home the point. Please don't overreact to this, but it's sound doctrine that we need. Too often it's the style of the pastor that's admired instead of the Lord who is adored. Do people talk about the Lord after they've left the service, or that pastor, or just the worship, or the beautiful windows or something of the church? Too often I've heard someone say that they went to hear someone speak and they heard such a great message there, and yet if you really look at the message, it isn't what the text was saying at all. For unfortunately, too often people use the text as a pretext. Use discernment. Really look at it. Is that what it's really saying? Use for here or ever. Be Bereans. Really search the scriptures and see if these things be so. If they really are what the text says there. Too often people just use the text as a stepping stone to very quickly get into and push some pet viewpoint of man, to put a political agenda out there or something. But what will you do in the end if that's all your heart, all your spirit feeds on? There is a place for topical studies. We all need to learn about topics, sound doctrines, biblical teachings on be it forgiveness or the Trinity or anything else like that. Of course we need sometimes to hear topical messages. But again, sometimes people present things as if it's what the Bible is saying, where you look close, they just slipped in a couple of verses to make it look scriptural, but really they're just trotting out some worldly viewpoint or some man's viewpoint about something. They've got an axe to grind, and they're going to use a few scriptures to support it and let use their opportunity, the precious opportunity before people, to grind their axe instead. But if we build our lives, our faith, our families, on the type of teaching that is rooted more in a man or in just hear what we want to hear or whatever, then the question will truly come ringing home. What will we do in the end? When the storms are beating against our lives, we need a rock that's going to stand. Not some opinion, not a funny story, not the latest political commentary. We need what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus told us we need? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But then there's the contrast. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See, those in Judah were going to church. They heard. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, you're hearing these sayings. You're hearing the text this morning. You're hearing it. But that wasn't the dividing issue. They heard it, but when they left, they didn't do it. He said, therefore, because they hear it and don't do it, they're being foolish. They're building on a foundation that when the rains come and the storm beats on the house, it'll fall. Because it wasn't built on. The deciding factor in this whole equation is not just hearing it. See, you're hearing it right now. It's what you do when you go out the doors. Will each day find us living it out? Really letting it determine our actions, our behaviors, with changing our hearts, molding and shaping us. It's those who heard and did. They were the wise ones. What will you do in the end? Important question. Another way to look at this question would be this. I just suggested that it needs to be answered regarding what kind of teaching we're under and how we study the Word and how serious we are about it and really get into it and let it get into us. Because if not, then what are you going to do in the end? What will you do when that trial, that storm comes along? It'll mow you down. But another way to maybe use that question would be this. Because here he's talking about consequences. He says, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. Throughout the whole chapter, he keeps naming things they're doing. And he basically saying, have you considered where this is going to get you? That's another way to paraphrase this question, what will you do in the end? Have you considered the consequences of what you are doing? Do you understand that that affair that you're fantasizing about is poison? Do you understand that sometimes that other person might look like a poison bottle, might be very attractive? Look at what wonderful colors, and the label is so attractive and all. But there's skull and crossbones on it because it'll kill you. You need to have a skull and crossbones across relationships that aren't of God. When people fantasize about having an affair, if they're going to do that, they should go take it out to the end. What will you do in the end? What are you going to do when that leads to that broken fellowship with God, which it will do? What are you going to do when it destroys your marriage, wreaks havoc on your children, entirely stumbles everybody else, blows your witness, and you sit there just the ash heaps of it all? Oh, it looks so good back when you were playing with the thought of it. But what will you do in the end? Because it will take its course. What is the end? Think of the consequences, he's saying. What is the end of that drug-focused life? Oh, I can handle these things. I can handle this drug. I don't know too many people that start taking drugs and say, I think I'll start this up so that in a couple of years my life will be ruined. My health will be shot. Family gone. Finances gone. No, I can handle this. But I've sat before more than one person, and indeed, their lives, physically and emotionally and spiritually and everything else, were ravished. Because they didn't think about the consequences back then. What ditch will that alcohol drive you into? Because it will eventually. Or whatever thing we plug in the space there. Have you thought? Have you really let God show you the consequences? What will you do in the end when you sit there and see the effects of the choices you're making? Parents, that which you brought or allowed into your home and thus into your children's lives. Oh, you thought it was no big deal. They can handle these movies. Oh, kids, better look away a little bit. Oh, they'll know about it anyway. They'll see it out there. Nobody, they can hear this kind of language. Just for a little bit of the movie. Or magazines or whatever you might have around. Or maybe you thought you were just being so tolerant. Need to be tolerant, you know. And you allowed, you brought in all these things. What will you do in the end when it proves to be quicksand in their lives? What will you do in the end when you see your children following your steps? Steps of destruction. Well, I told them. Well, yeah, we tell them. We say tell the truth, but then they see us lie. We say walk with the Lord, and they see us doing everything else. See us that there's peace, and they see us angry, uptight, and on the list goes. The Lord goes, what are you going to do in the end when you see the fruit coming to harvest in their lives, the little children's lives? Important question, isn't it? What will you do in the end? There's another application, a very important application of this question I want us to think about now. I speak to those who have not received Jesus. I speak to those who have not truly in your heart personally received what Jesus did on the cross for you. I ask you this, what will you do in the end? What will you do when you stand before God and you are not in Jesus? You're not covered by what he did? If Jesus doesn't step forward for you at that moment and say, he or she is mine, I paid for him or her, and he belongs to me. If that doesn't occur, what do you possibly think you could say? What will you do? If you stepped over the cross, counted the blood of Jesus a small thing, don't really, oh, it's okay for others, what will you do in the end, your literal end, when you stand there before him? Jesus was saying it clearly. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you really think you're the exception? Do you think it says, well, some can't come, but I'll be okay. My works will be good enough. I'm a good person down deep, except, no, you're not. None of us are. We all need what we did on the cross. If you don't grab onto the lifeline that God's throwing out, then what will you do when you go down for that third time? What will you do when you stand before him? What will you do in the end? Well, one more application. Time presses on. And it's a crucial application, though. Could I speak now to those who have received Jesus? Follower of Jesus, there came an end for those in our text. Just as God said, he pleaded, he called with them, but he said, it's not going to go on forever. It's getting closer and closer and closer. Your harvest is real close. Your consequences are about to be experienced. Turn around. Do it differently. But they never did. And they do eventually go into a horrible captivity up in Babylon. There was coming an end for them. Believer, there's coming an end for us. Ultimately, this life will end. I heard someone say that someone told them, you should live every day like you might die tomorrow. And someone said, well, Actually, I think originally they said, live each day as if it's your last. And anyway, the point being, you don't know when it's your last. We don't know when he's going to catch us out of here. We don't know what life holds for us in that way. But when we do reach that time, and however God takes us home, when we stand there, there will be a judgment, believer. Hold it, hold it. Heresy. What judgment? I'm saved in Jesus. You're right. I'm not talking about your salvation. Your salvation was secured for you and me the moment we received what Christ did on the cross. If you've truly in your heart received what he did for you, you're heaven bound and nothing can change that. But he does tell us this, and he warns us. He says there's coming a day when what we did in this life will be judged. And so the question then is, what will you do in the end, believer? What will you do if you lived your life all about you? You're saved, but really day by day it was you at the driver's seat. What will it do? What will it be if we go to church, but the rest of the week we're about us? What if we let me remind you of the text so you'll know that it's not just me. For no other foundation can anyone lay. Remember, we just talked about foundations. Than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But once a foundation is laid, you're supposed to build on it. You're building a life. Indeed, you're going to build one way or the other. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work, what they're about, this isn't a salvation issue, but it's what you're about, what you do, the motives for your life and all. Each one's work will become clear for the day, capital D. That means that one day, that judgment day of your works, will declare it. It'll expose it. It'll be made manifest. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. You're saved. Yet so as through fire. You're supposed to care about that day. You're not supposed to say, okay, I'm saved, I'll just slide on home. Awesome, we're saved. If Jesus doesn't step forward and say, Dale is mine, I'm cooked. The same for you. We're not talking about salvation. But my Lord said, Dale, you need to desire more than that, though. Now that you're mine, what are your days going to be about here? How will you invest your life? We'd be more about the things of this world. Oh, they have their place. We all got to work and make a living and all. But are you going to be at a higher level? Are you going to really come into contact with and live out my purpose for you, Dale? And I find that actually it's the most awesome thing to do that, to seek that and discover that. And that's the challenge here. Believer, what will you do in the end when you stand there? Will it be a time of regret? Will you come through the fire okay, but it'll be like everything, you'll be smelling like smoke big time? Well, thank God you're there, and I'm not making light of that. But we want to be able to offer back to the Lord, cast our crowns before him, these rewards, these crowns. They use this terminology in the Bible, get rewards and crowns. We want to give them right back. Say, Lord, it's all because of you. We want to offer him something up. And he's saying, he says we should desire to hear well done. So what will it be in the end, believer? We decide that day by day, moment by moment, redeeming each opportunity, being faithful right where we are. Not too many in this room, probably none of us will ever have the opportunity to address a crowd of 100,000, a big revival somewhere. You may. Awesome. But what about the opportunity he gives you? He's just calling us. What will you do in the end? Will it be regret or will you hear well done? So, there's the question. We've looked at least some of the applications. What will you do in the end? But the bottom line is there's good news, of course. If you've received Jesus as Savior, what you will hear in the end is, come on in. If you, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, have just yielded your life to him and said, Lord, just use me and guide me, and here we go, Lord. And you step out for him, and your motives are truly led by him and all and about him, then what will you hear in the end? What will happen to you? You hear, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. Enter in now with the joy prepared for you. What will you do in the end? It's up to us, turns out. what we're about, what we hear, the consequences, the results. The awesome thing is, if you'll just receive Him, if you'll just yield your life to Him and walk in Him. I'm not saying perfection, but just a yieldedness, a surrenderedness. Not playing at it, but just being sincere. If we will, what are we going to hear in the end? I know this. Here's what we'll do in the end. We will praise Jesus forever. Let's stand. There are prayer partners available by the prayer room. We invite you to give prayer if something spoke to you today, if there's some need you have. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. But now we head out, of course. The wise person was the one that heard and did. Well, we dig into the Word. Like tonight, you'll have the opportunity to do that if you choose to join us. Or get involved in the home fellowship or something, but dig in and study and know sound doctrine and really lay a good foundation in the Lord and all. Build as He would have you build. My people love to have it so, He said. But what will you do in the end? Father, we are bowing before You, asking You, Lord, to search our hearts with that question. What are we about? What will be the consequences, the results of our actions, our thoughts, our behaviors? Lord, what do we listen to? What place do we give all these things in our lives? Lord, just on and on it goes. Lord, search us, speak to us. Thank You, Lord. This is from You, Lord, from Your love. Help us to really take it to heart, that we might hear well done, that we might have that joyous entrance, Lord. And we might day by day have that foundation that will stand. So thank You, Lord. Thank You that You're offering this now by Your Spirit, Lord. Work it in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We are a moment, You are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, You are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on. You are the broken, You are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before You, blessing Your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory be unto Your name.